Right, how's that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you sent Jesus, the living word. Speak to us now through your word, and may your word find a home in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before doing the reading today, I've been mindful this week of a movie I saw once. I think I was a teenager, an old black and white movie, and it was in our church up in Whangarei. And it was the story of old Simon the widower, who lived in a small Dutch village, and he had a vivid dream one night. He heard the voice of God saying, "Today I am going to come and visit you." And so when he woke up and leapt out of bed, and he got his place ready, he tidied it up, he put on his best coat, and he prepared a nice meal, and he went out quickly and got some flowers from the garden, and everything was ready for this visit that Jesus was going to come and see him. As the day went on, the movie portrayed it very vividly. The poor widow next door came and asked for food, and so the meal he'd prepared for Jesus went to the widow, and then there was a beggar that he saw in the street, and actually a homeless man, and he gave his coat to that man, and then he saw a child crying in the street, so he gave the flowers to her. And the story goes something like that. And at the end of the day, Jesus never came, and he sits in his chair, his armchair, really broken, really discouraged, and fell asleep. And in his sleep, another dream came, and a voice said that whatever you did for the least of these children of mine, you did for me. Matthew 25 tells the story as Jesus told it. It's a very different story, but a very similar thought. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46. I trust you have your Bibles or your notebook, your app on your phone. You will need that. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He put the sheep on his right, he put the goats on his left. Are you changing for me? Thank you. Yeah, good. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. And I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And the king, Jesus, will reply, "I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not look after me. And they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. In Matthew's chapters 21, 22, 23, 24, Jesus has been telling stories, parables, to illustrate the importance of being ready for his return. He is coming back one day, and we anticipate that return with eagerness. But this one, this is not a parable. This is not a story. This is a reality. This is about the judgment and the end of the age when Christ has come. And I don't know if you can picture this, but Jesus will be there in all of his glory. He's not there this time Diane, you're going to have to do that for me. That doesn't work. Thanks. He's not there this time as the meek and mild Jesus. You would recognize Jesus if he came like this, wouldn't you? Knocking at the door, looking very, I don't know, Jesus-like. You'd recognize him if he came like that, wouldn't you? But is that how he is in this story? No. He is there in all of his glory. John in the book of Revelation describes Jesus in his glory like this. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. The only time when he was here on earth that the disciples got a glimpse of his glory was on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transformed before them and they say his face glowed. This, the glorified Jesus, is a fearful and yet a loving Jesus. Or should I say that the other way around, a loving but a fearful Jesus. Those who have rejected him and the gospel ought to be afraid. Who else is there? The glorified Jesus is in this scene. The angels will be there. It says, we're gathered there with all the angels. In Revelation, we are told that Jesus could call on 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. That's a lot of angels. There's a lot of sorting going out. And I'm guessing maybe the angels will assist in this great sorting, this great dividing of people one from the other. You and I will be there. I hope it's woohoo. But I'm not sure it's woohoo for everyone. All the nations will be gathered, it says, verse 32, before Jesus. Nations, it's a word that we get the word ethnicity from. Every ethnicity on earth will be there. Is there anyone here from Scotland? Where is that voice from? I see you, Tam. You will be there with all those Scottish people. Is there anyone here from Fiji? You'll be there. Is anyone here from England? You'll be there. Who's here from the Philippines? Put your hands up. You'll be there. You will be there. Anyone here from India? You'll be there. There'll be people there from the USA and Russia and Ukraine and Gaza and Israel and the African continent and the Asian community will be there. We will all be there. And it says here that Jesus will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. They're not separating nations, they're separating people one from another. There's a sorting going on. People are likened to sheep and they're put on the right, and others are likened to goats and they're put on the left. Just like at night time, I guess, in Palestine, there were often mixed herds of sheep and goats together. And I read somewhere this week that the sheep like to be huddled together in an enclosure at night time, but the goats like to be somewhat free. And so they would... They're very familiar with the idea of sorting out one from the other, the sheep one way and the goats the other. And the king is going to say to all of these trillions, maybe, of people, he's going to announce to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Can you imagine the thrill? I don't know, the older I get, the more I imagine what it will be like on that day. It will be real. It won't be a dream. It will be concrete and physical, and you and I will be there, and we will recognize one another. And what a thrill it would be here to hear those words. The kingdom's been prepared for you, the kingdom of God, where finally all that has ever been wrong has been put to right, or is being put to rights. And Jesus goes on to say at that moment, "I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to me." And it's at this point on Judgment Day, there's some confusion. There will be some confusion among the billions gathered on the right hand of Jesus. And they're going to say, there's going to be, maybe it's, this is not as though there's someone conducting everyone, "Now say this all together. Now, Lord, when did we see you?" But that's going to be in the minds and hearts of people as they are somehow in this vast place and yet somehow close enough to hear the words of Jesus. "Lord, when did we see you hungry?" We're confused. We just don't understand. "When did we see you thirsty? Give you something to drink. When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you?" And so on. And the king will reply. In verse 40 we read, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Do you notice the repetition in this chapter? It's going, he goes over and over and over until you kind of know what's coming next. Because there's a message that he's wanting us to grab a hold of today. It seems for these sheep Christians that the life of loving and giving and caring and sacrificing has been so normal for them, so routine for them, and done with such humility, done without self-promotion, done without fanfare, that they just at first haven't realized that it would count for anything on Judgment Day. Because they've done it, they've cared and loved and given and sacrificed and looked out for the needs of others before they've been too worried about their own needs. And they've done this in such a way, such a natural way, that they're astounded that God could kind of notice. It's second nature to them. Imagine the joy when the light dawns and they begin to say to one another, maybe there's nudging, I get it now. Do you get it? Do you understand? You get what he's saying? What we did for our fellow Christians, we actually did to Jesus. That's how Jesus sees it. We did it to him. The second part of this story, it's not a story, by the way. It's not a parable. If you think I'm mistaken, I can tell you I consulted 32 different Bible commentaries, all agreeing this is not a parable, a story. Not like the 10 virgins and 5 were ready and 5 weren't, and there are no 10 virgins. That was just a story. But this one is real. And he's going to turn to those sorted on his left. And they're going to hear those fearful words, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And they also are just as confused. "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or a stranger, needing clothes, sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" And he'll reply, "Whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I cannot imagine the terrible finality of eternal punishment. Last week, in fact, let me start again. For the last 15 years, I've been a part of a group of 4 of us who fly model planes, build them and fly them. Last week, one of them died, passed away. And I went to him 3 times. One, the first time, to tell him about Jesus, and he pushed me away with anger. The second time, and the third time, when he was in hospital, I said to him in hospital, "I'm here, can I pray for you?" Do you know people like that? Are you like that? The terrible finality. The regret that you've lived your life selfishly without thought about how you could alleviate the sufferings and the hardship of other Christians, yet without much thought about how you could give, be a giver, not a receiver, be a blessing rather than a sponge soaking up everything that life can give you for selfish purpose. Who are these brothers and sisters, by the way? Jesus says, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Well, they were then and they are now the followers of Jesus. The disciples, the Christians. The scripture is not about caring for Israel. It's often been mistranslated in that way. We should care for Israel, don't get me wrong. We should pray for Israel. But this is about caring for followers of Jesus wherever they live. The brothers and sisters of Jesus, let me start that again. The brothers and sisters Jesus refers to are his disciples. He never ever calls anyone brother and sister apart from calling his disciples by that term. Never anyone else. In Matthew 12, Jesus himself said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister." In five other places in Matthew, Jesus calls his followers his little ones. Very similar term. We are the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And here's somewhere else, Matthew 10, what Jesus said to his followers. Just so we're clear that this passage is about caring, Christians caring for Christians, fundamentally. That's where it begins, that's where it starts. It's not about this particular passage, it's not about caring for the unsaved world. That's another sermon, another time, and we should care for the unsaved world. Don't just understand. But today, this is about us as Christians. Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes you, welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me, welcomes the one who sent me. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will not lose their reward." Matthew 25, this whole story is about demonstrating our faith by showing concern and kindness and practical love to help the brothers and sisters of Christ, our fellow Christians, both here and overseas. It's interesting too, isn't it, that Jesus commends the sheep for very basic things. A visit when someone is sick, or a meal cooked for them, a glass of water, clothing. I remember years ago we had a whole influx of brothers and sisters at Life City Church from, was it from Zimbabwe or... Anthea, you remember them? They all came and they, until they finally dissipated and went to various places getting jobs. But they all arrived together and we had some of them in our home and it was just fun. One, they felt the cold. They came in the middle of winter and they were really cold. And I lent my jacket to one of them. This is, by the way, this is not self-promotion. This is just a funny thing that happened. Lent my jacket to him and never saw it again. And then I was told that in their particular culture, that was seen as a gift. I should have said, "I want it back." But it was a nice jacket too. But Jesus is talking, I think, about the very simple things that we do, when our eyes are changed from being self-focused to other people focused. A bed for the night for a person. A prison visit's probably a little bit harder, but just a visit is good. Someone goes to the hospital for a check. Quite a few of us are doing that these days. And someone else offers you for a ride. It's such a blessing. Or a pickup. A glass of water. These things don't cost a lot. but they mean a lot. Jesus says when you give to them, it's just as though you gave to him. It is interesting, by the way, talking today about Israel and Gaza and Palestinians, and we can get quite excited, heated, certainly opinionated about these things, can't we? There were some about 3,000 Christians in Gaza. There's only about 500 left now. They haven't, on the whole, been killed. They've just been driven out. And they are Christians. They have pastors in church meeting places just like we do. And they're suffering. There are about 180,000 Christians living in Israel. I don't know to what extent they're suffering. But whatever, they need our love and our prayers. It must be a very scary time for them. They all need food and shelter and prayers and safe travel as they flee their homeland. So, we see through the eyes of Jesus, we see these people and we love them as best we can because they are brothers and sisters of Jesus. Does this mean, though, that doing good deeds saves us? Because it sounds awfully like that, doesn't it? Because I'm wanting to say to me and to you, to all of us, hey, let's sharpen up, let's refocus, let's kind of give ourselves a little wee checklist test. You know, how are we doing on the helping and the list here? That I was in prison and I was I needed clothes and you clothed me and all of that. How are we doing? Well, today's a good time for a checkup, but we need to realize, don't we, that this is not about doing more of these things because that'll save us. Salvation is always by grace alone and not by deeds. But the good deeds, if you like to call them deeds, the good works, the good deeds, confirms our faith. James, the brother of Jesus, said, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, he's that term again, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs. Well, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So that's kind of self-explanatory. There's a Good Samaritan story. Could you put that one up, please? Kind of, if you want to go elsewhere in the Bible, have a look at the Good Samaritan story. We all know that story, don't we? And what does it tell us? Caring for someone who's in need, however, whatever their differences might be. Jesus said elsewhere, Jesus, I've got Jesus saying to his followers in Galatians 6, but it's not Jesus, I think it's the Apostle Paul. But it says, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Let me read that again. He begins by saying, don't become weary in doing good. Don't become weary. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Keep going. Because at the proper time, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. Therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Do you care about other Christians? Is Peter Wells here today? Are you here, Peter? I can't see. Someone tell me yes or no. Oh, Peter, I hope you don't mind, but me using you as an illustration. Where's Peter waving me? I can't see. Oh, down there with Marty. Okay, but Peter, you did something really good for me the other day. Peter sent me a text and said that he and another friend who care very much for Jill Adams are going to meet together to kind of discuss their concerns for her welfare. Jill is living in a retirement village. The thing is that I feel a real responsibility for Jill. She was one of the first graduates of a Bible school that I ran in Wainui when we first came here in 1990. And Jill, we used to pick her up from her home, and she's a very precious lady. Do you know Jill? Do you remember Jill? The thing is, Jill's now over the hill and in a place where we don't see her and we don't, she's kind of out of sight, out of mind. And I kind of feel I needed to repent, because I've thought of her, but I've put it in the too hard basket. I mean, too hard to drive just over the hill, just on the other side of the hill, too hard. And I feel personally I've let her down, because she knows Anthea and I very well. How easy it is to just forget people. And so, guess where I'm going this afternoon? And I say that to my shame, because, let us not become weary in doing good. So thank you, Peter Wells, for that, reminding me of that, of Jill. And among our church members here, if we started swapping stories, none of us like to kind of boast, do we? We don't like to go on about how good we've been. Look, you know, we gave this and we prepared this meal, we took that person to the hospital, we did this. But you know what? There's all sorts of things happening in our church that people are giving in so many big and little ways. Recently, our seniors group, our Evergreens group, we put money in a container every time we meet, and when there's enough there, we give it to someone who needs it. And a while ago, one of our widows needed a car battery and couldn't afford one, and so we bought a car battery for her. Not we, I had nothing to do with that, but the group did. I think it's a wonderful, practical way. Someone whose kid needs glasses and can't afford it, or needs braces. We had a daughter who badly needed braces, and the transformation in her character when she had them fixed. She was a different person. She used to go around like this, hiding her face, so embarrassed. If some kid needs braces and the parents can't afford it, what a great thing it would be for someone else to say, we'll pay for that. We'll love, we'll give. Sometimes the needs that in the body of Christ are overseas. in there's a picture of an earthquake that could Diane, could you put up? In Nepal, there was an earthquake. That was a church. And through a friend of a friend, I was able to pass on to the North Porirua Baptist Church that the pastor there was known to us through a guy called John Watson. And so the church in North Porirua was able to send, I think, $4,000 over to them to help them pull things down and rebuild. What a great thing. That was a huge gift. And I know that it's getting a little bit to one side of giving for Christians, but you also gave to the earthquake recently in Myanmar and gave very generously, gave out of love and gave a wonderful gift, I think, of about $4,000 again. So within this church, yes, there are those who care. I met a Christian from Australia, a missionary in Honiara years ago, and he was there, and some friends of his decided they were going to support them by sending used tea bags and used razor blades to them. I never remember, I forget sitting down with this Aussie missionary living in Honiara and him telling me that and showing me the used tea bags, dried out nicely, of course. But and I said, what did you do when they arrived? He said, I sent them back. When we love, let's not do that kind of thing. But you know, there are areas of need overseas that we can link into and care. It's both local, and if you can't find something local to give to, just pour your heart and resources into those places overseas. There's a couple, I've got their photo up, Diane, thanks. There's a couple in Myanmar. He's stirring the pot there. That pot contains food that they are cooking for their Buddhist neighbours last Christmas. But he had, Nompi, his name is, he developed very painful anal fistula that constantly leaked pus into his underpants. Yes, isn't it? And here he is as a pastor trying to do God's work, but having this horrible condition. Almost at the same time, his wife Ruth there developed kidney stones. They were around about 2 centimetres in diameter. Very, very big, very large, and unable to be passed without an operation. Fortunately, Christians in New Zealand were able to send money to them for their operations. Personally, when I had cancer back in the year 2000, I think it was, the ladies of our church bought a cell phone for Anthea. We didn't have a cell phone. So she could keep in touch with me and all the travelling around that. These are just such wonderful, generous gifts. Giving someone a seat on a train or a bus because they're a little bit frail, that's an act of love and kindness. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need that has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? That's what the Apostle John says. I've run out. So just before asking the musicians to come, I guess I'm really kind of burdened by this story, this passage. And I just would hate there to be some Christian, someone in our church here who are relying on some kind of past event like, oh yeah, I prayed a sinner's prayer 35 years ago, but has not had their life transformed by Jesus. What this story is about is that when God gets a hold of our hearts and lives, we begin to look outwards. I've got a couple of very, very dear friends. They were one time very close friends. And I love them to bits. But as the years have gone by, they've drifted out of church. And they've now rearranged their lives so that for 6 months of every year, they can tour the world. And for the other 6 months, do part-time work and use their investments and so on. And I worry for them. Because all I ever hear from them is the plans they've got to go on this cruise and that trip and see this thing and that thing. And I think, but where's your love for God's people? Where is the practical love that you're showing to Jesus? And I worry for them. I worry that they're being stupid goats instead of sheep. Recently at church, we've talked about loving ourselves, the need to love yourself. Well, I want to say this, that once you sort out the love that God has for you and you sort out that you are loved, then get a hold of being a blessing to others. Find someone to bless. Give a little gift, give a card. I don't know what it is, but use your imagination and begin to turn your life outwards, and you will find the love of God pouring into you. You will know you are loved. On Judgment Day, what will you be? Sheep or goat? I want to, as the musicians come, I want to ask you if you would like to stand. That's where you are. As a way of saying, yeah, I want to sharpen up. I want to be a giving Christian. And I'm inviting Jesus to inspire me and fill me in, because I want to do things to Jesus, for Jesus. I want to know that those things that I'm doing for him. And I need to sharpen up. If you want to do that, would you stand with me? Not out here, but just would you stand? Say, yeah, I'm available. I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to bless rather than seek blessings. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. May the Lord, may he guide you in this. May he lead you and inspire you and fill you. May he give you opportunities to give. And in giving, may you be blessed beyond measure. And may you stand with me on that day and with Anthea. And we'll look out for you. We'll be there together, Fiji, Scotland, England, Wales, whatever. We'll be there, Holland. We'll be there together. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
We're not going to finish with a song. If you like the ritual of finishing with a song, then you're quite welcome to tell me I'm doing something wrong here. We're not going to finish with a song at all. We're going to pray. Phil, you presented one of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard from you. I want to thank you personally for that. As an eldership, we're wanting to build on relationship. And what a perfect sermon to talk about relationship. What a perfect sermon to talk about relationship and how we should be as a community for each other. So instead of finishing with a song today, what I would ask you to do is to find people around and sit and pray that, Lord, the Lord will sharpen us up and give us eyes to see the needs of each other so that we don't have to be told when our brothers and sisters are in need, but we can see it naturally and we can give naturally to our brothers and sisters because that's what right relationship is. So I invite you just to gather around in small groups and pray that we sharpen up and pray that we do not become weary as Wainua Mata Baptist in doing good. For at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we, Wainua Mata Baptists, have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So, as I say, get in some small groups and pray.